Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis 24. I want to look at this chapter, obviously not verse by verse, but in some different themes this morning. Let me ask you this, though, to start off with. What comes into your mind when you think about the character of a person? What comes into your mind when you think about the character of a person? One of the things we have to give thought to is, what does character mean? Generally speaking, character is defined as the combination of biblical traits and qualities distinguishing the individual nature of a person. Good character consists in moral or ethical strength and integrity. Good character results in a good reputation. Biblically, in addition to those truths, good character involves faith. Good character results in following hard after God. Abraham's character comes under particular scrutiny when the issue is a wife for Isaac. He'll be forced to place this most important undertaking in the hands of his senior servant, whom he will send back to his own country and people to find a wife for Isaac. Now, this whole event will illustrate two things. First of all, that Abraham is not mistaken in his trust in God to guide the servant to the right girl, to the right wife. And secondly, that Abraham's confidence in his servant was not displaced. This morning in Genesis 24, I want to focus on three people who exhibit faith and to exhibit character. We'll see the faith and character of Abraham and Isaac. We'll see the faith and character of Abraham's servant. And we'll see the faith and character of Rebekah. We'll see it all wrapped up in the faithful character and guidance of their God. The writer recounts the providential gift of Rebekah as a wife for Isaac and features the Lord furthering the history of salvation through perfect timing and faithful people. Let us pray as we begin to look at this text. Heavenly Father, again, what an amazing text this is as we look at it and we see the faithfulness and character of these people. Father, as we think of it this morning, once more we would ask that they would become examples to us also, and that we might analyze our own lives and even maybe ask others about our lives, about whether we are men and women of character according to the Scriptures. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my first point with you this morning is the faith and character of Abraham. And also, we can include Isaac in there in obeying Abraham. Here in these first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 24, it says, when Abraham was old. And they're not kidding. He was actually 140 years old at the time that this was spoken to him. But when Abraham was old, he became concerned that he hadn't yet arranged the marriage of Isaac, who was then 40 himself. If his posterity were to be guaranteed that the covenant that God had promised him was to be fulfilled, a bride needed to be found for Isaac. If Abraham did not find a suitable, God-fearing woman before he died, who knows what might have happened? Others might contract for a marriage to a Canaanite after he was dead, because that would be the easy thing to do. Therefore, as we read here, he charged his chief and oldest servant, most likely Eliezer, who was introduced to us in a previous chapter. He charged him to go to northern Mesopotamia to locate a bride among relatives in the region of Haran. And did you note as we were reading this that he sought to put his steward under oath that he would faithfully perform this task? Again, a most important task. Verse 2 of chapter 24 shows how such solemn oaths were made between men. "Place your hand under my thigh," he said. Under the thigh referred to the seat of procreative powers. The success of the mission would make possible propagation of posterity and the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, again, as you heard read, Abraham agreed that the refusal of a bride to return with the servant would release him from his oath. But he couldn't entertain thoughts of failure for such a venture. Why? Because the God who had promised him the land of Canaan would surely grant success. He remembered promises God had made before that meant that his line must continue. Twice here in verses 6 and 8, he warned against taking Isaac back to Mesopotamia for fear that he would fail to return to the promised land. But notice again his statement in verse 7. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your seed I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there." That revealed his faith in God's promises. What did the servant do? Well, he said, "You know, I really don't want to go now. How about next year?" Well, that's not what he did at all, was it? Without delay, the servant prepared the journey and set out. Let me make just a little bit of an interlude before we kind of continue on in the narrative of the text here. Thinking about, even in these first 9 verses, the faith and character of Abraham. The care with which he lived before God. How careful are you in living before God? We look at Abraham and the care he took to keep his son faithful to the Lord. You can't make that happen ultimately. But are you taking care in seeking to keep your children, first of all, to know the Lord and then to be faithful to Him? Abraham's care in taking of a good son, getting him married, and getting him well married. Our society doesn't really put much in marriage anymore, do they? But scriptures speak of marriage again as just an amazing relationship. And we need, as parents, to help our children understand what it means to marry well. But what a testimony to Abraham is found here. To the very end, God's will for Isaac continued to make demands on the faith of Abraham. Yet with old age and wealth to anchor him to the past or present, he continues here to look on steadfastly to the next stage of the promise. That's after he's dead. But there'll be one to carry on the line. And then he realizes that there must be acts with decision to them. Let me mention too, though, that there's also testimony to Isaac's faith and character here as well. Isaac will take a wife from among his relatives, not from among the Canaanites, thus preserving the family line through which God's promises would be fulfilled. But he could have said, "Sorry, Dad, I'll do it on my own." But he didn't, as he trusted his father's judgment. Again, also not necessarily something that's very strong in our own country or anywhere in the world anymore. Well, let's go on. Secondly, we see the faith and character of Abraham's servant, literally his slave. verses 10 through 60 of this chapter. It's instructive to see how Abraham's servant proceeded when he reached his destination. What's the first thing he did? He bathed the whole project in prayer. Prayer to the God of my master Abraham. Evidently, he had become a follower of God because of the witness of Abraham. We need to be reminded that sometimes others do put their trust in God because of our faithfulness to Him. It's not always because of our words of evangelism. As we seek to bring the gospel to others, it's also, what does our life look like? That backs up the talk, doesn't it? Thus the servant did not worship God only because he was the deity honored in the household of Abraham. Rather, he himself, evidently in the text, was on intimate terms with God as well. Second, the servant proposed a test. Proposed a test. I know that's a bad four-letter word for you youngsters who are in school, but he gave a different kind of test here, didn't he? At least sometimes God may put thoughts in our minds as a means of getting His purposes accomplished. But at any rate, God did answer this particular prayer. He doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want Him to. Sometimes He says no. Sometimes He says wait. Sometimes He says yes. We don't know until the providence comes about. But Abraham's servant had in effect prayed that God would identify the bride of his choice. By having the maiden addressed offer water both to himself and his camels. Would you ever think of that test? Well, this must be the right person if they'll feed my dog. I wouldn't even think of that. And again, that's the way this servant spoke. There he was at the well, where women of the ancient Near East came in the cool of the day to draw water for the family needs for the next day ahead. How shall he decide whom to approach? Well, there was a young woman with striking physical attributes. He had to be thinking, is her beauty only skin deep? Was she proud and lazy? And in other ways, unacceptable as a bride for Isaac? Well, there was a way to find out, and that is to ask her a leading question. When you think about what this servant did, the test was, again, not whim, it wasn't fancy, it was wisdom, wasn't it? In the process of watching Rebecca's response, the servant learned a lot about her. She was outgoing, able to meet strangers graciously and to put them at ease. She was also courteous and industrious, important qualities for one who would manage Isaac's household. And as Rebecca busied herself with ministering to the needs of the strangers, the servant looked on in silence still at that point, probably a tense silence. He examined her closely. He examined her thoroughly to decide whether or not she was really the sought-for bride that he was looking for. When she finished, he gave her a gift in gratitude for her actions there in verse 47. And so he's thinking in his mind, this must be the one. Rebecca passed the test. But it wasn't over yet. She passed the test that was given to her. But was she of Abraham's people? She turned out to be a granddaughter of Nahor, Abraham's brother. It was mentioned in Genesis 11:27. Well, you can imagine the joy of this servant. He had to be overwhelmed with gratitude at the rapid turn of events. I mean, think of how long that could have taken for him to fulfill what his master told him to do. Notice in verse 27 that his first thought was of God. What did he do? Worship. His second thought was of his master. The third was of himself and even the success of his venture. God had indeed sent his angel on ahead, as Abraham had confidently predicted back in verse 7. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. He had prepared the hearts of all concerned, hadn't he? As was about to become evident as the narration continues. So Rebekah leaves the servant by the well and quickly runs to bring news of his arrival and to arrange for his proper care. The customary oriental amenities were provided, care for the animals, water, and a meal. But at this point, the customary procedure was interrupted. Normally, the meal would have been concluded and then business would be discussed. But the servant, he was insistent that the business be conducted first. And his wish was granted. He introduces himself, and after he does so, he opens the appeal for Rebekah's hand in marriage. And he does so in a very impressive way. Abraham had become very wealthy. By God's grace, he had an only son to whom he had given his entire estate. And he had ordered that a bride be found for his son from his God-fearing relatives rather than from the pagan Canaanites. So the servant continues. He continued in a different vein, indicating that Abraham had assured him of God's prospering his venture, recounting that God had indeed clearly shown at the scene of the well that Rebekah was his choice for Isaac. Maybe we would say in our language of today, it was a match that had been made in heaven. This one's literally telling us that, isn't it? Because of the Lord guiding Abraham and guiding this servant as well. Well, having stated his case, the servant in effect called on Rebekah's family to share in the purposes of God. He had demonstrated the material wealth of the groom and the direction of God in the matter. And interestingly enough, he stopped there and he applied no pressure. He had to be feeling some pressure, possibly. But he just ended it there and he waits. Well, Laban and his father Bethuel bowed in obedience to what seemed to be the clearly revealed will of God. The betrothal was completed, and according to custom, the servant then presented to the bride the rich gifts that had been sent by the bridegroom, and the bride price that was customarily given to the bride's family. That still goes on, by the way. When we lived in Kenya, any marriage that took place, there was a bride price, as it were. And quite an affair. In some ways, I said, boy, I'm glad that wasn't the case. And some of mine were getting married. But at the same time, if you're on the other side of it, it's not a bad thing either. In gratitude to God for a mission successfully completed, the servant once again prayed to God in verse 52. He bowed himself to the ground before the Lord, whom he knew was the one who had made this come about. Truly, this servant was a man of faith. He was also a man of honor. With the mission accomplished, now it's time to eat. Verse 54. As they ate and drank, and he spent the night. But again, the next morning, as we read here, servant's urgency was pressed once again. He wanted to take Rebekah and leave for home immediately. But her brother and mother countered with a delaying tactic. They didn't want this to be so quick. However, again, by God's grace, when the servant was insistent, they decided, okay, well, we'll let Rebekah choose when she wants to leave. I'm sure they were all thinking, well, surely she'll want to hang around for a little longer with her family. But that's not what she did, was it? She agreed to go right then with the servant. Now again, let me give a little bit of an interlude here, even as we've traced some of the actual goings-on. Summary of 24, verse 10 to 60, regarding the faith and character of Abraham's servant. Faith of the servant, the character of the servant. Did you catch as you read through this, as it was read earlier, that he was one who could be trusted? He was one who could be trusted. One man said this, when he came to seek a wife for his master, he did not go to the playhouse. He didn't go to the park and pray that he might meet one there. Rather, he went to the well of water, expecting to find one there well employed. Where would you have gone if you were looking for a wife for someone else? But he was one who could be trusted. He was one who keeps his word. He's one, as we saw here, who put great confidence in God. Three times his prayers are recorded by the writer here. He keeps bringing it back to the Lord to make sure he's taking the right steps. He's one who consulted his master's honor. He was one who faithfully served God and his earthly master. Matthew Henry says, a good servant that makes conscience of the duty of his place and does it in the fear of God, though he make not a figure in the world nor have the praise of men, yet shall be owned and accepted of God and have praise of him. But again, we see at least one other thing again, and that is that he bathed his actions in prayer. Again, I feel like this is one thing that I need to learn to do more, and maybe you do also. We live in such a society that everything is rush, rush, rush. Do we really take time to bathe things in prayer? Again, I'm reminded of a man who said, if you want to humble a person, ask him about his prayer life. And I think that's probably, again, true of most of us all too often. But he bathed his actions in prayer. He prayed to the God of Abraham, who was also his God. He asked God to give him success on his mission. Over in chapter 12, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also. May she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master. Over in verses 26 and 27, the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. And over in verse 42 and following, I came today to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now thou wilt make my journey on which I go successful, behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, please let me drink a little water from your jar, that she will say to me, you drink and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, please let me drink. And she quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will water your camels also. So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. And I bowed low and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now again, that's not necessarily God's way of acting that way anymore, although he does do that. Think about the people here in the book of Genesis. They have no scripture. We forget that these are the first people, as it were, of God. In these first few chapters of Genesis. They didn't have a Bible that they could go and read about the character of God, the promises that God had made, etc. But they knew their God. And they were not afraid to do that. You know, Scripture tells us that we're not to necessarily be asking for these kind of things. But God may do that again at different times. But He hasn't promised it to us to give us direction like that. But again, this servant had no Bible to go and look at and say, oh yeah, God's made these promises. So he went straight to the Lord, and the Lord faithfully did so. What appears to be chance from the human perspective is part of an orchestrated plan from the God's perspective, from the divine perspective. Remember in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 3, similar thing as well. But Abraham's servant relied on God, not on chance, not on his own ability. And thus arriving at the well, he prayed, "Oh Lord, give me success today." And his prayers were answered quickly, before he had finished praying. And more fully than he anticipated, a daughter of Bethuel and very beautiful. Over in Isaiah 65, in verse 24, we read these words where Isaiah writes, "It will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." Ephesians 3:20 is also a passage that we can look at here. When we think of this, again, all too often my thoughts of God are too low. Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." And he goes on to say, "To him be the glory." Do you believe that in your daily walk with the Lord? Sometimes I have trouble believing that. He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Again, I sometimes have trouble taking that truth, yeah, he's able, but will he really do it? Will he really, along with his word that he's given us, will he do that? Will he do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think? Yeah, he does, doesn't he? But not always. Again, for our good. And for his glory. But here in Genesis 24, again, something seemed like chance from the human perspective. But it was God's plan. "Give me success today, O Lord," and his prayers answered quickly. Let's go not away from the faith of this man, the servant, and be reminded that faith and character of Rebecca is always also shown here. Isaac's wife-to-be. Our text clearly reveals the faith and character of this young woman. Again, we're told that she was very beautiful, that she was still an unmarried virgin. That, by the way, was just as much an anomaly then as it is today. Just like it is in our own country and this world, you don't find too many people remaining virgins until marriage. Again, it tells us of the character of Rebecca. We saw her character at the water hole when she had gone down to the spring and filled her pitcher with water and returned. As Abraham's servant came and asked whether she would get him a drink of water. And she responded very graciously and did so, didn't she? And then again, she made an offer to draw water for his camels. Now we can read that last part and sit there and think, okay, big deal. Well, you know, feeding, giving water to camels is a big deal. You ever been around a real camel? These things are huge. I remember when we were in Kenya, one time we went and actually got a ride on a camel. I have pictures of Patty and one of the kids on the camel. And, you know, you're looking up at this thing. They are amazingly huge. So watering them was no small task. They're known to consume vast quantities of water, especially after a day they've been traveling through the desert. Filling the trough from which the camels drank would require several trips to that spring for Rebecca. Any young woman who would volunteer such a demanding service would be demonstrating a spirit of genuine friendliness, genuine willingness to serve. And again, that's the reason that the man asked. But then verse 58, she makes it very simple. I will go with you. I will go with you. That's the most decisive remark in this whole chapter. Seemingly against her family's wishes, she complies with the Lord's direction, matching Abraham's faith when he left his family, if you remember back in chapter 12. Her family was impressed with the way the Lord had directed in the whole matter, and therefore there was nothing for them to do but to honor and to concur in what had previously been a work of the Lord. Rebekah was free to be the wife of Abraham. And again, verse 60. They blessed her. May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. May your seed possess the gate of those who hate them. Again, similar to words of Abraham in chapter 22. 22:17. Angel of the Lord speaking to him, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies, etc. And goes on. Again, would you believe that if you were told? In chapter 24, verse 60. May you, our sister, become thousands of 10,000s. May your seed possess the gate of those who hate them. So again, very similar things both for Abraham as well as this young girl. But we have to realize that the tugs on the girl's heart had to be great. Young girl suddenly confronted with a marriage proposal, the immediate departure for a faraway land. No things beforehand, you know, for her to get Tupperware and other stuff for the trip. Just wasn't there. Probably never to see her family again. But in her heart, Rebekah must have been saying to Isaac something similar to what Ruth said to Naomi in the book of Ruth. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. The narrative then skips over the details of the journey south and picks up again as the caravan neared its destination. Isaac had moved from Beersheba to Be'er Lahairoi, which means well of the living one who sees me. The caravan came upon him while he was out in a field where he had gone to meditate, maybe to pray. The subject of his thoughts are not stated, but he must have been wondering about the success of the servant's venture and the kind of bride obtained for him, wouldn't you? And just at that moment, the servant and the bride appeared on the horizon. Because a woman was to wear a veil when in the presence of men, not of the household, but or before a man she was about to marry, Rebekah veiled herself, which was a token of humility and modesty as well as submission. And the servant gave a full report of his doings, which certainly would include an adequate recounting of God's superintendence of the whole endeavor. Isaac needed such assurance, didn't he? And in a sense, so did Rebekah. They're getting that assurance. But let's be reminded as well that the couple was destined to wait 20 years before a child would come along to fulfill the covenant promise. And Rebekah comforted Isaac, filling up the void left by his mother's death. Let me remind you that there's also Rebecca's character to be thought of here. She was shown to be the perfect wife for Isaac. She was energetic. She ran to give water to the camels. She was hospitable, welcoming the servant into her home. Above all, again, she was a woman of faith, ready like Abraham to leave home and family for the land of promise. Matthew Henry writes, "Those that by faith are betrothed to Christ and would be presented as chaste virgins to Him must, in conformity to His example, humble themselves as Rebecca, who alighted when she saw Isaac on foot. And like her, they must put themselves into submission to the husband who is their head." Let's remember that underlying all of this is not a human's character of faithfulness. It's the faithful character of God. The chapter does not only recount the providential gift of Rebecca as a wife for Isaac, it also features the Lord furthering the history of salvation through perfect timing and faithful people. We've seen the faithful people, but let's always remember that it is the character of God which is our standard. God's character is seen in His works, isn't it? Verse you're familiar with, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? Do you live as if you believe that? Well, lastly, what about your faith and your character? Does your faith and your character match that of Abraham? Does it match the faith and character of his servant? Does it match the faith and character of Rebecca? Are you striving to emulate the character of God? The standard's perfection. We know we won't reach that, but that's what we're to go for. Emulate the character of God. Perhaps you might evaluate yourself by the charge in Proverbs 3:6, which is given living form here in Genesis 24. In all thy ways acknowledge God, and He shall direct thy paths. May that become something that we strive for with God's help. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this tremendous chapter of Your Word. A long one, but what an exciting one. And what a learning one. Father, may we be the kind of people that this chapter is laying before our eyes. Thank You, Father, we ask in Christ's name.